Reverend Eugene Klingman. Many of you, if not most of you, have had a chance to meet him. We welcome him to bring God's word to us today as he and several others are working to plant a church in the Mountain View area. So, welcome.
Good morning. God bless you. It is a joy and certainly a privilege to be here among you today and to stand in this place and to share with you the word of the Lord. And why don't I have you be seated, please? I'm not sure the procedure, but we'll have you be seated. And I just wanted to mention a little bit more about the fact that we are seeking to establish a church in Mountain View. That's east of here, about 2 hours plus. And it's about 45 minutes from where we live. And there are several of the families here today that are part of this little work that we're asking God to establish for us. And I am so grateful for this church. I wanted to share with you before I begin with the word of the Lord, I wanted to share with you how we came to know you. We moved from California about 6 years ago. And after we arrived in our place and got settled, we started to receive phone calls from this congregation. We received at least 3 phone calls from this congregation inviting us to come and to meet you all. And I know that Rob's family called us, and I know that others called us too, and the names aren't coming to mind right now who called us. That was 6 years ago, but we just had a warm welcome and reception from this congregation, and we're so grateful to have been a part of you for now 6 years. We've attempted to come about once a month, and so we've gotten to know you a little bit, and you, us. And it is a privilege to be a part of you. We're just grateful for what God is doing among you. God is doing a good work here. And we're glad for the grace of God. We're glad that we've been able to be a part of it. I want to share with you this morning regarding inheritance. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 12, and before we read, please let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercies to us. Thank you for calling us into your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for making us part of your people. Thank you for saving us from the darkness that's in this world. Thank you for delivering us from the domain of darkness and transferring us to the kingdom of your beloved Son. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Oh God, we are a blessed people beyond what we understand, most certainly. Lord, we give you thanks for your kindness to us. Thank you that you are a father to us and that you shepherd us day by day. You watch over us and care for us. And Lord, we thank you that you have given to us your word, that we might hear it, that we might walk in it and obey it, and that we might be fed and nourished and led by your word. Almighty God, come by your good spirit. It is your spirit that has given to us the word of God. Lord, let these words that are shared by this servant this morning, let these words minister to your people, feed your people, and do a good work among us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading now from Luke chapter 12 and beginning in verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, and this is Jesus, of course, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I want to share with you this morning about inheritance. What an inheritance God has given to us. And I want to focus on just the few words this morning. Do not fear, little flock, or fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I want to speak to you about inheritance. During the service, we read some scriptures together. Pastor Rob read some scriptures, and we did some responsive reading. And all of those scriptures say something about inheritance. We read from Psalm 37 and verse 9, evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they shall inherit the land. In Philippians, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ humbling himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, and God gave him an inheritance, a name that is above every name, and we share in that inheritance, in that we are co-heirs with him, having been called by him brothers to enter into the goodly things that God has prepared for us. We read in 2 Kings 20 of inheritance and a sad story about a good King Hezekiah, who had done much good, and yet at the end of his life, we see that good King Hezekiah didn't have much vision for inheritance. He didn't have much vision for the future. We saw that he only was concerned there at the end of his life for peace and prosperity in his own days. And we'll talk more a little bit about Hezekiah in a while. But God has given us an inheritance so rich that he pictures it and compares it to a city of gold with gates of pearl, walls of jasper, and foundations of precious stones. He's trying to communicate to us that our inheritance is marvelous, that it's out of this world, that it's something that we can't imagine, that it's beyond our wildest dreams. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard, the scripture says, nor has entered into the heart of man. And yet God is revealing those things to us. He has, by his Spirit, revealed those things to us. And we have at least some inkling and understanding of what God has done and is doing. What an inheritance we have. Inheritance is no side issue. Inheritance encompasses the essence of our lives lived out. Faithful living produces a glad inheritance, and unfaithful living will produce a sad inheritance. The Bible always calls us to faithful living. A once saved, always saved theology is a broken theology. You know, we hear about that sometimes, walking the aisle. I gave my life to Jesus, says someone, and yet they're living like the devil. They walked the aisle, they prayed the prayer, and they've been told and taught that you've done what it takes. Now you're in the kingdom. Now you're going to heaven. And they go out and live like the devil and suppose that they will inherit the kingdom of God. This is a broken theology. This once saved, always saved kind of theology is broken. The Bible's theology is the perseverance of the saints, which teaches that God not only has ordained his saints to be saved, but he has also ordained that they continue in the faith faithful. Do I believe in eternal election? Yes, I do. Do I believe in the necessity of the saints continuing in the faith? Yes, I do. Both are true. Inheritance comes to those who continue, to those who persevere. Psalm 37 says it this way, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." And Paul in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22 says it like this, "God will present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard." Inheritance began in the garden. To Adam, God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." This was talking about inheritance. Adam was to be the dad, so to speak. He was to be the dad of a race, a whole race of righteous people that would fill the earth, that would walk with Him and with God, that is, and do God's will, bringing dominion over the whole of creation. But Adam, we know, sold his inheritance to Satan. Adam was the king over creation, but Adam gave his dominion to another, to Satan, so that Satan himself became the prince of this world, as Jesus calls him. And when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, Jesus did not deny that Satan had authority over the kingdoms and that he was able to give them to whom he wished. Jesus wanted dominion. That's why he came. Jesus wanted dominion over the nations. That's why he came, but not the way that Satan was offering it. Jesus was going to get dominion. He was going to get the inheritance through the promise God made to Adam and Eve as he pronounced Satan's curse in that little passage that has theologians have tagged it with a long word, the proto-evangelium. Proto, you know what a prototype is. It's a first type. It's an experimental version. But the proto-evangelium is not an experiment. But it's the first. It's the first good news. The first good news that the seed of the woman was going to crush the head of the serpent. And Jesus did just that at the cross. Regained the inheritance that Adam had given away. And now he says to you and to me, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Well, what is the kingdom? The kingdom is the whole domain or dominion that Adam was given before he rebelled. Dominion over the world and all things therein. God has destined his people, God has destined you, his people, to carry Christ's dominion to every realm of life and living, including all realms of government. That is the governments, the three main areas of government, family, church, and state. This dominion over every realm includes law in society. It includes government. in every social and political area. It includes education, colleges and universities, medicine, psychology, counseling, science, technology, arts and media, economics, business, occupation, and concern for the poor. All of these are the realms that God has destined His people to have dominion over, to be the captains, if you will, over, not by a top-down sort of I have the gun and so you obey me, all you who are below me, but by serving as Jesus came to serve, laying down His life. But God has destined, He has purposed and ordained to give us this kind of inheritance. We, right now in America and in most of the world, we are kind of on the bottom rung in the opinions of most of the population. But God has said this, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." This is the kingdom that the Lord Jesus is giving to us, that the Father is giving to us. This that is over every realm. It includes politics. The Proverbs 29:2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan." Is there any groaning today? The kingdom includes every area of life. Paul said it this way, "Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God. All is yours." He says the future is yours. The devil wants us to think, he wants us to think that the future belongs to evil men. And there's a large portion of the body of Christ that has an eschatology that says the future belongs to evil men, and Jesus is going to save the rest of us out by a rapture. He's going to take us away while the evil people take over. But I believe that the Bible teaches that eschatology that your pastor preaches to you. And I am so grateful for your pastor. I just rejoice in the friendship that I have with him. And I'm so grateful for Elder Rob as well. These are men that I esteem and appreciate. And I hope that you continue to esteem these men, both of these men. This congregation wouldn't be here, as I understand it, without Elder Rob having hacked his way through the jungle, through the difficulties and the challenges. And so I just esteem him very much for God using him to be a part of bringing about what is here. There is a good thing here. I hope that you appreciate what you have, because you have some good stuff. There are good things happening here. So he says that all things are yours, and it includes the future. It includes the future. All things are yours, including the future. The devil is not alive and well on planet Earth. He is not taking over, though he walks about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He does that indeed, but those who are faithful in him, he cannot touch them. He cannot take them, he cannot hurt them, even if they kill us, Jesus said, in the very context of him saying that some of you are going to be killed for your faith. He says, not a hair of your head will perish. Not a hair of your head will perish. The kingdom of God that He is giving to you includes every realm. A verse that has come to be precious to me is Zechariah 14:20. And I will read it and comment on it. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. What is significant about this? I'm speaking to you about how that the kingdom is to permeate every realm of life, every aspect of society, every nook and cranny of our hearts, of our minds, of our homes. And here we see that holiness to the Lord is written on the bells of the horses. Now, what in the world is that? The bells of the horses. I mean, do you need bells on horses? What function is that? It doesn't have any function except its beauty, its aesthetics, it's part of culture. And so what this speaks to me is that everything, every detail about life is holiness to the Lord is to be written on it. It's to be dedicated to God, every aspect of our lives, even the decorations that we have on our horses or on our walls or on our homes or in our cars or wherever is to be holiness to the Lord. It talks about every cooking pot, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah. So this isn't just talking about the pots that were there in the temple, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah. I think it's talking about kitchen utensils. I think it's talking about how even there in the kitchen, it's holiness to the Lord. Ladies, when you cook and you prepare a meal, that is part of holy living. And our pots, so to speak, are to be holy to the Lord. Every portion, every nook and cranny of life, God has put His blessing upon. And so, not just in the realm of politics, not just in the realm of law, though the kingdom of God includes those things, but also every place in our lives, every place in our homes, the kingdom of God. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Father's good pleasure. I looked up this word. It's in the Greek, of course. Eudokeo is the Greek word. And this word means good pleasure. It means well pleased. But the significant thing about this, that it is the Father's good pleasure. This is the same Greek word when the Father looked down from heaven at Jesus' baptism and He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Eudokeo. I am well pleased. And so, in other words, God is delighted to give us the kingdom. He is delighted to give you the kingdom. He's really glad about it. It is His delight to give. It's not something that we can earn by good works. The only thing that we can earn by our works, because they are so permeated with sin and our fallenness, the only thing that we can earn is death. But God has given to us the kingdom and inheritance through faith and through obedience. We must be a people that obey. We must be a people that walk with the Lord. I'm sure that Probably in responsive reading, you've probably read from Deuteronomy 28, the chapter of inheritance, the chapter of the blessings that will come upon us as we walk in the way of the Lord. And then the latter part of that chapter speaks of the curses that would come upon the people of God if they would not walk in the way of the Lord. The inheritance comes to us by faith and obedience. But God gives it to us as a gift because we cannot earn it. He is pleased, well pleased, to give you the kingdom. Who is this you? Who is the you? Well, it's you. Peter said in Acts 2, he said, "The promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." The promise is to you and to your children. So it includes you and it includes your children. We are Abraham's descendants. And to Abraham, God said, "Your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies." You know, the world around us now in our Western culture is wanting to possess our gates. But God has destined you, and your children to possess the gates of your enemies. You are to possess the gates of your enemies. We are the giants, and they are the grasshoppers. You are to possess the gates of your enemies. This is the promise of God. This is the purpose of God. This is what He will do. Of the church, Isaiah says, "The nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined." And Habakkuk foretells. He says in Habakkuk 2, 13 and 14, "Is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that peoples toil for fire and nations grow weary for nothing? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." This talks about inheritance. God is going to disinherit the wicked, those who do not trust in Jesus Christ, do not bow the knee to Him as Lord and King. God will disinherit them, and all labor and activity that isn't for the furthering of God's kingdom, He says, will be put to the fire. "Is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that peoples toil for fire and nations grow weary for nothing?" Why? "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." In other words, that's what God is doing. He is filling the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And every activity that doesn't relate to that, that doesn't channel into that, funnel into that, is for naught. It's for fire. And it's for nothing. Zephaniah 2, beginning at verse 9. "Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be like Sodom, and the people of Ammon like Gomorrah, overrun with weeds and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall plunder them." Talking about inheritance. "The residue of my people shall plunder them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This they shall have for their pride, because they have reproached and made arrogant threats against the people of the Lord of hosts." Psalm 92 tells us that when the wicked sprouted up like grass and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. And God says of you, Romans 16:20, The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. God has destined us to victory. God is glad to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Inheritance doesn't stop with us. God's first verbal command to Adam was, "Be fruitful and multiply." And it's interesting that when Noah came off the ark, as it were, a new Adam to fill the earth, God's first command to Adam was the exact, I'm sorry, to Noah. God's first command to Noah when he came off the ark was the exact command that he gave to Adam. Be fruitful and multiply. I think the Lord has something with being fruitful and multiplying, and I see that happening among you. That's tremendous. I think that's a good thing. I think that that is part of God's purpose and plan, is that we be fruitful and multiply. And you're doing that. Just as kind of a sidelight, and just to tell you how powerful it is to multiply, I did a little calculation not long ago, and I compared a family having 7 kids on average with a family that has 2 kids. You know, it's politically correct to have 2 or less kids nowadays. If you have 3, that's getting a little bit questionable. But 2, comparing 7 to 2, in 5 generations, if your kids were to have on average 7 kids each, you would have 117,649 descendants. The 2 kid families, 2 on average for 5 generations, they're going to have 64 descendants. We're going to take over just by having kids, folks. This is what happens in 10 generations. The numbers are astronomical. In 10 generations, the 7 kids per family would have 1 billion, that's B as in boy, 1,977,326,743 descendants compared to the 2 kids per family at 2,048. Can you imagine that? 2 billion descendants compared to 2,048. Wow. But the inheritance doesn't stop with us. The promise is to you and to your children. And I mentioned at the beginning about Hezekiah. I want to read a portion of that scripture that Elder Rob read a little bit ago about Hezekiah. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." Did you hear anything good in there? He said it's good. And why did he say that? "For at least there will be peace and truth in my days." Hezekiah didn't have a vision very far, did he? Peace and truth in his own days. As long as I make it to the grave and in peace, that's great. That's enough. But we're to have a bigger vision than that, people. We're to have a vision that goes beyond that. We are to have a vision for our children, and not just for our children. You know, I've heard of Doug Phillips of Vision Forum. I think they have what they call a 100-year plan. Is that right? Does anybody know that? 100-year plan. They even had a seminar on it, or a gathering. The word is slipping my mind. They had a conference. That's what it is. A conference on the 100-year plan, where they're making plans for their descendants. How can we bless our descendants 100 years out? What can we do to be a blessing to our descendants 100 years out? Now, that's something to think about. I haven't jumped into the 100-year plan yet, but boy, that is on the other side of the spectrum from Hezekiah, who said, I just want peace in my days and everything's good. The word of the Lord you spoke to me that everything's going to be taken to Babylon, that some of my kids are going to be eunuchs. You know what they do to eunuchs? Okay? They're going to be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. It's all good. Sounds good to me. It's going to be peace and truth in my days. Well, I like the 100-year plan better. I'm going that direction. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So the kingdom includes our descendants, but it includes not just our physical descendants. It includes spiritual descendants. We are the children of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ, and God promised to bless Abraham and make him a blessing to all the families of the earth. The Jews, most of whom were the physical descendants of Abraham, did not bring forth the fruit of the kingdom, and the kingdom was given to others. But God has now given that kingdom to us, to the church, and He has called us to be fruitful not just in our bodies, but also to the lost. I am grateful that when this 20-year-old surfer guy in California, on the beaches, over and over again, some wacky Christians would come up and they'd hand me a funny little tract. And they would begin to tell me about Jesus. And I'd say, hey, that's great. That's neat. That's what you do. I do this thing over here. You do your thing and I'll do my thing. But I thank God for how the hound of heaven chased me and dealt with me, and let my little puny world drop out from under me, and brought me to Himself. But He did it how? He did it through the witness of others. He did it through verbal witness, not just lives that were lived out in a pretty fashion before me, but also with words. And God has called us to be evangelizing the lost. The Great Commission is to disciple the nations. That means to turn the nations into Christian nations, to teach them all, to obey all that Christ has commanded us. And it begins with proclamation, with verbal witness, with handing a tract, with inviting to church so that they can hear the Word of God, to church functions, inviting to your home and being able to share with them over dinner. Continues. This evangelism continues with teaching and church and Bible study, and it is to end in Christianized nations. I believe that's where we're going. Your pastor preaches that to you. The technical term for that is called postmillennialism. We think that Jesus is taking over. I am utterly convinced that Jesus and His kingdom is taking over. Jesus wins in history, not just by His power coming out of heaven and destroying all the bad guys, but He wins in history. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Jesus wins in history. And that means that the lost need to be evangelized. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And I'm grateful that God called me out of darkness and into His marvelous light, and He did that through the witness of others. We are to be not just people that live our lives before others, but also who speak the Word of God. By the Word of God, the universe came to be. And the Word of God is powerful. He says that His Word will not return to Him empty. And may God give us grace and help us to speak His Word to the outsiders, to those who don't know Christ yet. Psalm 22:27. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before You. It has been said, and I have heard on a number of occasions, that Calvinists are accused of being non-evangelistic. And I'm a Calvinist. And I think that a true Calvinist is essentially this, that we understand that men are dead in their trespasses and sins, and that God, before the foundation of the world, predestined that there would be those who would be His children, that in time they would hear, that they would hear the gospel and be made alive. Because Peter says in 1 Peter 1:23, they became born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And Paul asks us in Romans chapter 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? So I think that doesn't mean just somebody that stands behind the microphone, but the preacher is someone who shares the Word of God with others. But what is this gospel message that we should share with the unbelievers? I think it's the same message essentially that Jesus came preaching, and that is repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Repent and live before God, because because there is a living God in whom we live and move and have our being, and He is watching all that you do, and you are accountable to Him for all that you do. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. John in Revelation 14 writes, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice." Now, this is the everlasting gospel. If it's everlasting, I wonder if it still counts today. What do you think? Everlasting gospel, he says, "Fear God and give Him glory." This is what we ought to tell the outsider. Fear God. Are you living a life that is fearing God? Do you realize that you will stand before God? I mean, this is what we would say to the unbeliever. Are you living in the fear of God? Do you realize that God is one day going to judge you for your sins? And there is no escape. There is a place called the lake of fire. Fear God. Fear Him. And give Him glory. For the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. I think that this is the message that we are to bring to the outsider. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 admonishes us to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Winning the lost is part of the kingdom of God. In summary, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He is well pleased to do so to you and your descendants, both physical and spiritual. The kingdom is all things, including the future. The Lord Jesus will help us. We are not required to do it all in a day, but only to take our cross daily and follow Jesus. The Lord will work in you and make you inherit. He will give you the kingdom. Those who are faithful do receive the crown. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that gives us hope and vision for the future. Help us to be your faithful people day after day, following Jesus step by step, learning to do his will, learning to see what the Father is doing, and also doing the same. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.